Hallelujah. 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 Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord our God. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus, the sweetest name we know. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Oh, how I bless Jesus, because he first blessed me. Every time I turn around, he keep making ways for me. Every time I turn around, he keep opening doors for me. So I have a reason to bless his name and to magnify his name and say, Lord, I thank you for this day, this glorious day, this day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is not a small thing to me that we're here today. I feel that this is sacred space and sacred time. And we have business to conduct here. And we need to make sure our business is straight with Jesus. We need to make sure that our business is straight with Jesus. We can't just come in here and sing and shout. We need to make sure that our business is straight with Jesus. And I'll deal with that in just a little while. But I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Micah, the 5th chapter. Micah is right after Jonah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. If you need to use your table of contents, please do so. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, and I really want to take my time today. And when I say take my time, I don't necessarily mean be here all day. But I really need to be clear as I expound upon this verse. Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. I want to read this one verse again. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And today I want to deal with the subject, the birth of Christ foretold. The birth of Christ foretold. Let us pray together. Father, here we are in this place once again, gathered in the name of Jesus. Father, we are excited, at least I know I am, to be in this house, your house, gathered with your people, Lord, touched by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Father, we have come into this place for many reasons. Some have come with great excitement, great joy. So blessed, oh God, to be able to worship you on this holy day. Others, Father, perhaps have come because they believe it's the right thing to do, that at least on Christmas I should be in church. Father, we welcome them too, and we appreciate them too, and we love them too. But Father, have your way in this place. Father, even as I proclaim your word, as I speak truth from your word, Father, allow my words, oh God, your words to carry the weight of your anointing upon them, oh God, so that the people would not so much hear the words from a preacher, but hear the words of the true and the living God and come face to face with the reality that we must make a decision and we must deal with you, for you will deal with us. So Father, even now help me to flow as you've given it to me in my time of preparation. Allow me, oh God, to say what I need to say. Father, to declare what you would have me to declare. And we pray, Father, even now that souls will be added to the kingdom of God this day. For we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen. And amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. The birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ foretold. Can I take my time today? Will you just allow me to just take my time and just open up this verse as God will lead me and as God would guide me and as God would empower me? There are some scriptures that we live with day to day throughout the year. Scriptures that we are familiar with, scriptures that nourish our souls, increase our faith, give hope for despair, joy for sorrow, hope for tomorrow. Those passages of scripture that we lean on when we feel that all our strength is gone. Passages that we turn to when it's dark all throughout our very lives. Those passages that we turn to when we need to feel encouraged in God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. God is a refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. Be still and know that I am God. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend thee. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in the judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is a good God. Yes, he is. And when I mess up, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We turn to these passages of scripture and we live with these scriptures because they give us hope. They give us joy. They give us peace. When was the last time you turned to Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, looking for some hope and some strength and some encouragement and some peace and some blessings. When was the last time you examined Micah 5:2? Perhaps we understand that Micah 5:2 makes its entrance around the Christmas season, and perhaps we hear it even as we consider what we call the Christmas carol. O little town of Bethlehem. And so we understand that this is what gives Bethlehem its claim to fame, that this verse speaks of the Christ who would come. So we understand that we are familiar with Micah 5:2 primarily around the Christmas season. But I need you to know that Micah 5:2 is more than simply the declaration that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. There is some meat in this verse. There is some meat on this bone. There are some great truths that we can bring forth from Micah 5:2. First, consider the very first verse of Micah 5. You understand here that Micah is speaking prophetically, and he's speaking of a time in the future when Jerusalem would be besieged, and the ruler would be taken out, put down, taken into captivity. And presumably he's talking about King Zedekiah, for he was the king in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem. So we find in verse 1, there's a sense of doom, gloom, and despair. But by the time we come to verse 2, we find that the prophet Micah is speaking of a ruler who would come, who will be the ruler of all Israel. You need to understand that this is a predictive prophecy. I say predictive prophecy because all prophecy is not foretelling. Much of the prophecy in Scripture is forthtelling. But the fact that this verse is predictive prophecy causes some modern scholars to simply dismiss this verse as inauthentic. How did they get there? They understood that the Bible is an ancient text. And they say, we are not duty-bound in modern times to believe the assertions of those who lived in antiquity. After all, what did they know in the first place? So we would not be wise to simply approach this ancient book, this ancient text, and simply believe what we find in this ancient book. They claim that we need to have a methodology of properly understanding the word in an objective sense. So we have the historical critical methodology for interpreting the word of God. After all, they say, the Bible is not the word of God. It is the word of mere men who walked and lived in history. Therefore, we need to study it not from divine inspiration standpoint, but from a historical perspective. So they say, first of all, this word is not the word of God. It's the word of men. And we will simply study it for what we can understand as relates to history. And not only that, God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed natural laws in the universe. And he's not going to violate those natural laws. God set some things in order. He set some things in motion. Now God has taken his hands off of it, as the deist would say. And so now God is not intervening in the world that he created. So that tells us then there can be no predictive prophecy, because no one can simply say what's going to happen in the future, because that speaks of the supernatural. And we know from the Gideon that the supernatural is not a possibility or a reality. So when they come to the text and they say, this can't be an authentic verse from Micah the prophet, who was an 8th century B.C. prophet, because how can he speak of what would come down the road in the future over the horizons? And I want to use a statement by Jesus that we find in the Gospels. You do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. See, some will come to this verse and say, it's not even possible that a man can speak a word about what's going to happen in the future. But what is the evidence? In Micah 5:2, we find the prediction that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And as we consider Luke 2, we find that God, who is a sovereign God, God who was a superintending God, God had a way of watching over the events of life to make sure that this prophecy came to pass, just as he had it stated by the prophet Micah. You know what it says in Luke 2? Caesar Augustus decreed that a census would take place in all the Roman world. So now we find that Mary and Joseph, who were in Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee in the north, had to travel down to Judea in the south. What a coincidence. No. God spoke prophetically in Micah 5:2 through the prophet Micah. And then God began to move and to work and to ensure that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. If there was no decree to have a census, Mary and Joseph would have remained in Nazareth of Galilee. But when God speaks a word, see, we need to understand at least two things. First of all, God knows the ending from the beginning. And that's good enough right there. You can shout right there. God knows the ending from the beginning. And then not only that, God knows how to massage the details of history to shape it and to move it and to push it and propel it to exactly where he wants things to end up. God is a good God. See, and this is good news. This is a truth that we find in this text. See, God does intervene in history. God does move in history. Okay, I get it. That's too broad. God does intervene in your personal history, in your life, in the details of your life. He knows your name. He knows your dwelling place. He knows the very hairs on your head. God knows you. God is not looking for you. God has already found you, and God is orchestrating your life in accordance to his plan and purpose for your life. So that's good news, that God knows how to speak a word. And you might be struggling, waiting for the fulfillment. But I'm reminded in the word of God that God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, I need you to start walking to the bank. Because if God said it, God's going to make it good. And see, that's good news. Because God has spoken some things to you in the light, meaning all is well, you're blessed, you feel highly favored, but then darkness begins to roll into your life. Now you're waiting for that word that God spoke to you in the light. Now you're wondering, can God bring it to pass? I'm facing a difficult situation, but I want to ask you, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So there's no need to doubt in the dark what God said to you in the light, because if God said in the light, it's going to chase the darkness away anyway. So we know that God is a sovereign God, and God looks over our lives to watch over us and to bless us. And that tells us then that you're just not stumbling around in life. I know you feel like you are stumbling around. I know it feels like there's no sense a direction for your life. I know it feels as if God has taken his hand off of you, but the reality is God's watchful eye is on you. His hand is upon your life, and God is going to get the glory from your life if you allow him to. Sometimes the pressure comes in life, and some of us collapse, but we need to learn how to work with the pressure. Now, I'm not smart in all areas, but I do believe that what makes a coal a diamond is some pressure. So you need to allow God to apply some pressure in your life, all the while knowing that if God spoke a word, God knows how to turn some things around. I think that God has a flair for the dramatic. I believe he does. Do we have any movie watchers in here? Do you like movies at times when when it seems like there is no solution, there is no answer, and you know there's only 6 minutes left in the program, and you start going to church, is God going to make a way out of no way? And then something happens, somebody swings through the window, somebody busts down the door, and now the day is saved. And you get happy over that movie. But we need to learn that God has a flair for the dramatic. They said he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. And it seems like the right on time is at the last possible moment. But I have one question. Did he come? Another question. Did he come and see about you? Did he make a way out of no way? Did he turn your mourning into dancing? Did he lift up your bowed down head? Did he straighten your bent over back? God is a good God. So God knows how to come in. When God speaks a word, God is going to perform that word. And we find that truth in this verse. Because we find that God spoke this predictive prophecy to the prophet Micah. And we see in Luke 2, it came to pass. God actually got involved, began to move things in accordance to his will. See, we need to learn how to give God praise in the public square. We need to know how to give God praise in the neighborhood. Can I suggest something? Because it came to mind. I didn't write this, but it's true. We come to church. We sing. We shout. We get happy. In the safety of this sanctuary. But I want to see some folk just losing their mind in the parking lot of Walmart. When God gave you a tremendous blessing, I want to see folks shouting in the lobby of PSENG when your stuff should have been turned off and God came through just in the nick of time. I want to see folks shouting in the grocery store when you know you don't have money for what you need, but God blesses you just the same. I want to see somebody tear some stuff up in aisle 6 over there by the milk and the butter and the cheese, over there by the bread, the pastries, over there by the vegetables, We need to give God some praise right where he blesses us, to let the world know I've got to praise and I've got to get it out, and I'm not going to wait until Sunday. He blessed me now, I'm going to praise him now. So there's a blessing in this text. There's great truths in this text. Sit on down. I got two more to share with you. This is a predictive prophecy. And when God speaks, God knows how to bring it to pass. But let's look at this text again. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. We find in this text, in this predictive prophecy, that God had chosen Bethlehem as the place where Jesus would be born. Now, we have a certain way of looking at things. We believe that royalty deserves the very best of the best. Is that right? We believe if you are a person of clout and status, you ought to have the very best. Do you remember when the Pope came to Philadelphia? Folks were losing their mind, shutting down several blocks, inconveniencing everybody because the Pope was coming. This is royalty. So we have to bring out all the best of the best. And then the Pope caused a scandal because he was looking for meager accommodations as relates to his transportation and his lodging. And people are thinking, is this all that you want? This little car, I can't remember the name of the car, but it was nothing fancy. And now he's a fiat. So now he, I believe he was staying at a seminary right there off of Center Line Avenue. There was nothing great about his accommodations, but he did not want to have great, grand, and glorious accommodations. And that perhaps created a scandal in some people's minds. Because the thought is the Pope should have the very best. We find in the Word that God chose Bethlehem as the place where Jesus would be born. But how many realize that God did have some options? God could have chosen Rome as the place of Jesus' birth. It was the seat of imperial power. Rome demonstrated their power by subjugating other nations. Rome built roads and allowing for easier travel. They reorganized provinces. They had tax reform. They were keen administrators. Perhaps Rome would have been a candidate for the birthplace of Christ. But God did not choose Rome. Perhaps God could have chosen Athens, the place of the philosophers, those who are the deep thinkers. Athens, who had all the culture. Perhaps Athens would have been a good place for Christ to be born. But God did not choose Athens. Perhaps he could have chosen Alexandria of Egypt in North Africa, that great intellectual center, that great center of learning, that place who had the actually most significant and the largest library in ancient times. Alexandria, what a great place for Christ to be born. But God did not choose Alexandria. He chose to send Jesus to a small, insignificant nation called Israel. Okay, so since he chose Israel, at least then he can choose Jerusalem as the place of Jesus' birth. It had the temple. It had the glory of God. It had the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. It had the high priest. It had the power brokers. It had the elders. Surely God could have chosen Jerusalem as a place of Christ's birth. But he didn't choose Jerusalem. The text lets us know that he chose Bethlehem, a little village in Judea, 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And there was nothing significant, it seemed, about Bethlehem. There was no political power that they had. There was no economic power that they had. They had no claim to fame. This little place seemed to be insignificant. There was nothing special, it was seen, about Bethlehem. Yet God chose Bethlehem as the place where Jesus would be born. God did not choose Rome. God did not choose Athens. God did not choose Alexandria. God did not choose Jerusalem. God chose Bethlehem. So what message is God sending us and letting us know that Jesus would be born, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem? It tells us that Jesus identifies with the least, the lowly, and the left out. It tells us that Jesus deals with and identifies with the marginalized and the messed up. It tells us that Jesus identifies with the sick and the sinful. It tells us that Jesus identifies with me. It tells us that Jesus identifies with you. And aren't you glad that Jesus can identify with those who seem to be lowly and insignificant? And that allows us a place at the table, because Jesus is not chasing the rich and the famous or the power brokers or the those who make deals in boardrooms. Jesus identifies with the lowly among us. And that tells us then that there's a place for you in God through Christ. That's good news, because perhaps you're telling yourself that you have no business trying to get close to Christ because of your lowly state in life, or because you've done some things that you are disappointed in. So how can I identify with Jesus? Well, Jesus identifies with you because Jesus is not going to the ivory tower. Jesus is going to the shack out in the woods. And that tells us then that that's how we can come close to the Lord. It's not so much about what we bring to the table, but it's about God setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies, laying out a spread that we don't deserve, yet he blesses us with just the same. So this particular truth in the text lets us know that there is a place for us in Christ. I might not have it all together, but there's a place for me in Christ. I might miss it sometimes, but there's a place for me in Christ. Sometimes I'm disobedient to the voice of God, but there's a place for me in Christ. I don't have a good education, but there's a place for me in Christ. I don't have a lot of money, but there's a place for me in Christ. I don't seem to know the right people, but there's a place for me in Christ. Sometimes I don't get my subjects and my verbs right, my prepositions right, yet there's a place for me in Christ, because he comes to identify with the lowly, with those who have been cast out, those who have been marginalized. Jesus said, come, and I'll do something with you. See, we are the works of the master's hand, and that makes us a masterpiece. You might not have been anything 2 years ago, but look at you now. And the good news, God is still crafting and fashioning your life. God is the great potter, and guess what? He has his hands on you. So you might not think like you're much now, but let God keep working on you. Jesus identifies with the lowly among us. He is at home with the lowly. Look at the portrait that we find in the Gospels. Jesus was hanging out with some shady characters. Some of his disciples were shady characters. Folks you would not think will be allowed on the ministerial staff. They got up in there. Now how in the world are you going to let folks in the apostolic band talking about you wanted to call down fire and burn everybody up? What kind of foolishness is that? You don't want some OGs, some original gangsters, got a little sword ministry. You know Peter was good with a sword. Peter swung that sword, cut off Malchus' ear. Malchus' ear hit the floor, and Christ said, Peter! We don't be messing around cutting off our ear. Malchus, put your ear back on, boy. But Peter did not take any stuff. And then we had Judas actually betraying Jesus. Jesus identifies with the least among us. That tells us then that we have a place with Christ. Let's not disqualify ourselves. Let's say, I got some stuff going on in my life right now, but Jesus is still working. You see, I'm not a finished product yet. And the good news is we will not be finished products until we get to glory. But until then, let's keep understanding that Jesus loves us and he identifies with us. And Jesus is out of step with the church. Jesus is out of step with the church. Because in the church, if we think you're not about much, we keep you over here. You have no place with us here. You have no place on this team. You have no place in this ministry. If the church thinks that you don't have much going for you, but Jesus is like this. Come on. Come on. Let me lay my hand on you. Come on. Let me put my word in you. Come on. Let me put my spirit in you. Come on. Jesus tells us to come because he identifies with the lowly. Jesus. But who is this Jesus? It's in the text. Notice the latter part of verse 2. Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. When it speaks of origins, it speaks of the going forth, to go forth. And it speaks really of two things at least, a military campaign or a king going forth, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. When you speak of origins, it speaks of going forth to conduct your activities. In other words, I'm going forth because I have some things that I need to do. I'm being sent out to accomplish some things, so I need to engage in activities. But notice this, whose origins are from of old and ancient times. What's the meaning of old and ancient times? It's really speaking about great antiquity, but more literally, it speaks of eternity. Whose origins, who going forth, is from eternity. So do we have when we look at who is this Jesus? Jesus stepped out of eternity and he stepped into time because he has some activities to conduct. He has some business to tend to as the king going forth. He has some business to tend to as a military ruler, a leader, leading the people into battle, ensuring that we win. Now, oftentimes we only see the incarnation in John 1:1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We normally only see the incarnation in John 1:1 and verse 14. But can't you at least see a hint of it here? If his origins, if his coming forth is from eternity, that tells us then that God was willing to wrap himself in flesh and walk among us. Jesus was willing to leave the lofty heights of heaven to walk the dusty streets of Palestine. So we're not just talking about a mere man. Now in verse 1 of Micah 5, we find that Zedekiah, he was an earthly ruler. He was a human ruler and he was put down. But the ruler we find in verse 2 is coming out of eternity, stepping into time. So yes, he was a man, but he was not simply a man. See, there's some other things that we can say about Jesus who was to come. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000. He is the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. He is a bridge over troubled waters. He's bread when I'm hungry. He's water when I'm thirsty. He's a doctor in a sick room. He's a lawyer in a courtroom. I'm talking about Jesus stepping out of eternity into time to come see about us, to minister to our needs, to walk with us, and to talk with us. So we're talking about the greatness of the ruler who was to come. And we know that he did come. And if God cared enough about me and cared enough about you to send Jesus to the earth, is there anything that we can face right now that does not have God's attention? We wonder, where is God? God is close to you. He's as close, Jesus is, as the whisper of his name. You don't have to get loud, just Jesus. Now, I'll admit it. You don't have to get loud. But when you start whispering that name, you might get loud. Jesus. 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. The more I call him, the better I feel. when I called on that great name of Jesus. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Bodies get healed at the name of Jesus. Folks are delivered at and by the name of Jesus. So we're talking about a man who will step out of eternity into time. God stepping out of eternity into time in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we find this predictive prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And so today, with it being Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I don't want to see Jesus as a baby. Did I tell you from the text that is going forth? He was going forth to conduct some activities. I want to focus on the activities, not just the mere fact that he was born. Of course he had to be born to conduct the activities, but we need to understand that Jesus was born to live a life of obedience and submission to the will of the Father. I want to slow it down right here. He was born to live a life of obedience and submission to the Father. Jesus was so committed to the plan and purposes of God that he actually died on Calvary, on an old rugged cross. We talk about the fact that he was born, yes, so what? The so what is he was obedient and submissive to the Father. He bore in his body the sins of the world. He died on the cross, bearing my sins and your sins. The blood came streaming down. But that's not how the story ends. For on the third day, he got up with all power in his hand. He got up by the resurrection power of the Father. So Jesus was born, yes. He was born to be submissive and obedient, yes. He was born to give his life, yes. He died, but God raised him up, yes. So those things are the so what of his birth. But let's deal with the now what. See, we can't just come in here and celebrate his birth and his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection if you have not claimed this gift by faith and submission to God. See, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus means absolutely nothing to you if you have not personally claimed this gift from God. On Christmas, we give gifts to one another. But the reality is God gave us a gift. He extended a gift to us. And the question is, will you unwrap this gift by faith? See, we need to be very clear. We need to hear the words of Jesus, who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then Jesus went on further, and he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then Peter joins the conversation in Acts 4:2. 4:12, rather. And he was speaking of Jesus. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among humankind whereby one must be saved. And the salvation is in Jesus. And then Paul joined the conversation in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 4 and 5, where he said in verse 4, that it is God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 5, he said, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But then he tacked on verse 6 and said, who gave his life a ransom for all people. That's the good news right there. You don't have to stay bound. You don't have to remain in sin. Jesus already paid the ransom. When the ransom is paid, you ought to know I'm free now. Do I choose to walk out of this room that had me bound? Where I was bound, I was held captive. But the ransom has been paid. The word lets us know that Jesus, he gave his life a ransom. So through the power of that ransom, we can come and enter into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Because he, Jesus, paid the ransom. His life was a ransom. So why not accept Jesus today as you rest on your feet? Why not accept Jesus today? Why not surrender with every head bowed and every eye closed? I want you to think about who you are and where you are as it relates to Christ. Beloved, please do not be deceived. You're not going to make it into heaven by claiming that you are a good person. Even on our best day, we are as filthy rags before the Lord. If we're trying to depend on our own goodness, how good is good enough? But today, why not surrender to Jesus? When we were singing one of the songs earlier, I was hearing that as Pastor was exhorting, I was thinking surrender, and then she starts saying, if I remember correctly, surrender. And that's the word for the day. Surrender. See, you might be trying to hold on to your life, but the scripture teaches us, Jesus tells us, if you try to save your life, you lose your life. Because if you want to be the Lord of your own life, then you're not leaving room for Jesus to be Lord. And then you cannot enter into the Lord's heaven. You cannot enter into the Lord's kingdom if you choose to be the Lord of your life. If you are so determined to maintain control over your own life, you're telling God, I do not want the free gift that you've given in the person of Jesus. Why not surrender your heart to the Lord? Why not say yes to Jesus? Why not repent of your sin, turning away and turning towards God? If you're here today and you believe it is time, I want to invite you to come and surrender. What a great day to enter the kingdom of God. What a great day to enter the family of God. Is there one today that believes it is time to say yes to Jesus? Again, please do not be deceived in thinking that because I go to church, I must be all right. The question is Jesus your Savior, Lord, and God? If there's one today that wants to receive salvation, you can come. We're not going to ask you to name your sins. We just want you to tell God from your heart that you want to be born again, that you repent of your sin, that you're turning away from sin and you want to walk with him as he gives you strength, as he gives you power, as he gives you guidance. Is there one today that want to say yes, that says time? It's time to surrender. It's time to yield my life to the Lord. Is there one today?